The passage of scripture I wanted to draw your attention to here today is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and also leading into chapter 28. And then we're going to move to the book of Revelation, and we're going to be in chapter 5, reading 1 through to verse 5. And all this will tie, hopefully, nicely together in terms of the significance of the resurrection. And I think it's fair to say that if you were to make one statement about the purpose and the significance of the resurrection, I think it is fair to say that the resurrection changes everything. Everything changes. It is the beginning of the new creation. So when Christ arose from the grave and he revealed himself to those who were present, he commissioned them, he empowered them, he was there in their midst, and yet in a glorified state, what that was the future brought into the present. The Jesus is referred to as the firstborn from among the dead, which means as the firstborn, that means there are going to be those who walk worthy of that calling and share in that experience. So we can know the future right in the present. We are, as it were, the tomorrow people. Who remembers that show in the 70s? Only three of you. We are the tomorrow people, aren't we? Because the life that we live in the present. But what we have known and experienced is all about God's promise of the future revealed right here, right now. This is the passage I wanted to read to you here today. Matthew 27, reading from verse 62 through to verse 66. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise'? Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Moving on to chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Let's fast forward, shall we, to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 5, where it says this in verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals.'" Now, as we just look at these two very defining passages of Scripture, there's something that really stood out to me in terms of how we can make sense of this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. But before we look into something of what I wanted to share with you, as we just look at Matthew's account in terms of the lengths that religious people will go to stop the gospel from being fulfilled, or to think that they can stop the gospel from being fulfilled. And we read here of the different precautions that were taken by not only the religious leaders of the day, but also the political leaders of the day, all to make sure that Jesus would not arise again and that the disciples would be prevented from stealing his body. Have we noticed some of these signs? It talks about the fact that a heavy stone was placed over the entrance of the tomb. The emphasis in the original is very much on a massive boulder. Emphasis being on this is going to be so big that no one can move it, thus entering into the tomb and removing the body. A Roman seal was placed upon the tomb, which meant that at this point, although it was Joseph of Arimathea who legally owned the tomb, it had never been used before. Jesus was the first person to be placed in it. But at this moment, the moment that seal was placed on that tomb, it was now under Roman jurisdiction, directly answerable to Caesar. Suddenly, this tombstone had become conscripted, as it were, under Roman law. Guards were deployed, whether they be temple guards or Roman soldiers. There's debate around which way it was. I think the answer is that it was probably Roman guards that were deployed. And then false reports were circulated and guards were bribed. All of this and more. See the lengths people will go to just to stop the good news from coming out. But isn't it amazing that no matter what attempt there was by the secular and religious authorities of the day to stop the word of the Lord coming to pass, they were powerless. They were powerless. They could not in any way, shape or form prevent this defining event in not only Jewish history, but in world history and in creation history. But the evidences are clear for us to see here today. The evidences of this resurrection event. The scriptures testify, both Old and New Testament, to the fact that Jesus would arise as Messiah. The Bible is clear about that. Right back to the law, the Psalms and the prophets, we come into the New Testament. But the word of Christ itself carries weight and authority and confirmed by his resurrection. He says, look, no one can take my life. I lay it down and I take it up of my own free will. So who was it who raised Christ? Well, Christ raised himself. He was raised by the Spirit of the Lord and raised by the Father. The words of Christ are confirmed because of the resurrection. The transformed lives of the disciples bears witness to the truth that it took place. The evidence of transformed lives, both from that point onwards into the book of Acts and beyond, and in our present day and age, your life bears witness to the resurrection because you are saved. You have received that gift, a renewed life, a new relationship with God. The resurrection changes everything. The birth and the growth of the church speak also of the fact that Jesus rose. If he didn't come back, if the stories that were circulated were false, then within a short space of time, this new fledgling Judaistic group would have just fizzled out. But we know that wasn't the case. We know that he rose. We know that he came back from the grave. We know that Jesus triumphed over the enemies of the kingdom of God. That the resurrection changes everything, both in redemption as well as creation. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. At what point do we have a foretaste of that? What will that be like when you look at Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead? He is the beginning of that new creation. And Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, didn't he, that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone. Behold, all things are new and all things are of God. So there's so much we could say. Paul really sort of sums it up in his opening few lines in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that through the resurrection, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God. The word declared there, interestingly enough, comes from another word called horizo, from whence we get the word horizon. So what is a horizon? Well, it's the furthest point that you can see, where if you look out across the bay, the horizon is where almost heaven touches earth. So for us, that's what the resurrection means. That's where heaven touches earth. That is the horizon of our faith. That is that which will captivate our vision. As we look to the Lord, our horizon should not be set by that which is bound by limitation or fear or bondage. Our horizon in life should be set by that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. Where is your horizon here today? What does your landscape of faith look like? Well, Paul says that Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God. That doesn't mean to say that Jesus wasn't the Son of God before he was raised up from the grave. But what the resurrection did, it confirmed everything about who Jesus was as Lord and Messiah. Everything was attested to, confirmed, legally ratified. So we come on to what I wanted to share very briefly with you here today. And it's this seal. It says here that as Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, the soldiers went to make it secure. And they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Why? Because there was a fear that the disciples would come along and steal the body. Paranoia robs people of faith. And that's what happened. But this seal represented the authority of Caesar. It was placed over the stone, hung on a rope, and no one could break the seal unless he was legally commissioned to. No one. Once the seal was set, law came into being, and no one could change that. And yet, with the raising of the Lord from the grave, we are told that there was an earthquake, and an angel came and rolled back the stone. The stone wasn't rolled back to let Jesus out. It was rolled to one side to let the disciples in. But as that stone was rolled away, so that seal was broken. Roman authority was brought to nothing. The authority of the temple guards, the authority of the Roman soldiers, all those who had sought to conspire against this holy man, Christ Jesus, were exposed in their weakness and in their frailty and in their absolute neglect of the will and purpose of God. This was the first time on earth that Jesus broke the seal. He did so by his resurrection. And we then fast forward a few years, a couple of generations, to the back end of the first century AD, and we have John on the island of Patmos. It says of John that on the Lord's day, he was in the Spirit, and he had visions of God. And then John himself was captivated by this heavenly vision in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And he saw, as it were, one seated upon a throne. There was a mighty angel, there was elders and angels and heavenly beings gathered around the throne. And then the question was asked, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? The answer was, well, there's nobody in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who has the authority to break the seal. Who has the authority to receive the scroll? It appeared that there was no one until the answer that was given. And one of the elders said to me being John, weep no more, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll, and not one seal, as was the case with the tombstone, but seven. Now there's a lot in there, and what we find is as those seven seals were broken in heaven, so there was the work of the Lord accomplished on earth. It's a wonderful picture. There's so much in there. But the point that I wanted to make here is the breaking of the seal to fulfill the will of God. The breaking of the seal to enforce the victory of the cross and the subsequent resurrection. The breaking of the seal is the sign of who Jesus is. And John, the Bible says, he wept because no one was found until he was told. And then later on it says, and then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the midst of the throne. John was weeping one moment and rejoicing the next. But it was the broken man that saw the broken lamb. And that's how it is. In humility and in a surrendered life, as we are open to the Lord, as we give ourselves to him. This broken prophet wept, and then through his tears he saw something that had never been seen before. The resurrected Lord right enthroned in the midst of the throne of God. But the elder said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's one title. The Root of David, another title. Both of them are messianic titles linking him with his greater or lesser father. Great in the sense of Old Testament prophecy, but David the king was the father of the Lord in his humanity. But the elder said that this lion and this lamb has conquered. So what is the message of the book of Revelation? From Genesis right through to the maps at the back. It is the message that God wins. It is the message that the church is triumphant. Yes, through suffering and pain. But we are those whom the Lord has saved. We are those whom the Lord has called out of darkness. So as Christ was raised, so you too have been raised. Amen. Now that's a process. You are raised to newness of life when you receive the Lord as your Messiah. But there's a coming a promise. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the fact that as Christ received a new glorified body, so we too are going to receive a glorified body. Just like his. And yet Jesus' body, albeit glorified, magnified, gloriously majestic, still bears the wounds of the cross. Those wounds are the only man-made things in heaven. Because that's where he received them on earth. And he still carries them. We shall look upon the one whom they have pierced. And Jesus will be known by the scars. And all of us, to a certain degree, are known by the scars. Yes, we celebrate the blessings, don't we? But it's also the battles that maybe have worked in the outworking of God's purpose for our lives. And we carry that. But I draw to a conclusion here today. The resurrection changes everything. The death of Christ and his resurrection was the death of death. Through his sinless life, perfect obedience to the Father, humility, suffering, even joy. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that for the joy set before him, he endured. What was that joy? Well, it was the joy of doing the will of the Father. It was the joy of knowing that there would be those who would be called out of darkness by his sinless life, by his perfect obedience, by his absolute humility. All of these things meant that Jesus himself became the Savior of the world. And he alone could do that. No human, mortal man could do these things. But God himself would provide a lamb. God himself would provide a lamb. That was the message given to Abraham on Mount Moriah. That God himself would provide. The gift would be himself. And this is the truth that we have here today. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. That's it. It's a total and absolute declaration of victory. Even though the devil still blinds the minds of the unbeliever, even though the devil seems to run riot at times and bring confusion and disorder and all sorts of things. Ultimately, we win. Christ has conquered the grave. Sin no longer has any power. Your future is secure. God has a plan. The Lamb has triumphed, and we have triumphed in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you, O Lord, today for your word. We thank you, O Lord, for every single person gathered in this room. And I pray, Lord, for us all, and Lord, for the guests amongst us. We pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon them. Lord, your grace and your truth to be upon their lives. And let us be a people of the empty tomb. Let us be a people who walk in the light of the victory of Christ in all things. Lord, bless us. I thank you for today, Lord, and may we be encouraged with these words. Amen.